Why don't you remain standing since you're up now? And I will preach a whole sermon with you standing. No, that is not what I'm going to do. But so out of reverence for God's word, we just stand. This is a wonderful psalm. It means a lot to a lot of people. I want to have a feast in this today. May God bring it about. Father, we ask for that, that you would feed your children, Lord. Feed my soul and the souls of all that are here. And give us hope, Lord, and help us to walk in that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you make my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Please be seated. I'm Steve McGee, and I love what Pear wrote about me here. He basically said that I'm old. And it's kind of, I got a little stirred there thinking the longest serving pastor in our presbytery, but it just means you're old and you stayed. It means that you kept on going. And it's really a joy to be here with you. You know, one thing is, first of all, that I've always admired your pastor. So that's one thing, for a lot of reasons. But one of them is just that he kept on going, even when it was hard to do that, and just, you know, still doing that. And but the other thing is this thing you have on the back of your bulletin: broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. When we started 30 years ago this October to begin to plant a church in Exeter, New Hampshire, we had ideas about what we were going to do. None of those have happened. It is kind of funny, I know. And what along the way, I think that God wanted us to be more like what you have down here, broken people bound together in Christ for God's glory. And that would take some time and some breaking and, you know, healing, and then being willing to do the 2 Corinthians 1, is it 2 Corinthians? Yeah, of comforting others with the comfort with which you yourselves have been comforted. So I think we're at a point now as a church in Exeter where it's time for us to think about that and think about what are we? Because it wasn't what we planned to be. That's not what we are. But we're something else. And some of this we learned through missions, through a commitment to missions. Like, for instance, I know some of you have been to RCE in Romania, Romanian Christian Enterprises, and We learn things from the Romanians. We learn things from the Nepalese. We learn things from people that were doing things in all kinds of places. And that broke our hearts, changed us in some way, which was necessary. In other words, we didn't come to Exeter already to do the work that God had for us there. We actually had to be formed. I suppose that even though you have that beautiful thing on the back of the bulletin, that some of the same things happened to you. And even Per was talking about that this morning. You know, that every week is an adventure for us. And every week we have, every day really, we have an opportunity to think about how we're going to respond to that adventure that God has by his providence. And somehow his word and his providence come together. His word and his providence come together in our lives. And especially, I think, in song, which is why I think the Psalms are so, they're just so beautiful. It's really hard for me to read Psalm 30 instead of sing it. Because this was one of the first Psalms. You know, once I realized, oh, there's a book in the Bible, it's a song book, I thought, I'm going to find some. And I'd go through the Psalter and I'd say, yeah, I don't think I can sing that one or that one. You know, there were different phrases in there that didn't match my Hallmark card idea of what I want. You know, there's nothing. You don't send a card to somebody that on the front says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, love Steve and send it out. You know, you don't do that. But Jesus said it from the cross. And it's a pretty interesting story. So I wasn't at first ready to sing every song. Now I can work it out and say, okay, I see how this is about Jesus. I see how this is our connection with him. I see how he had a connection with sinners, amazingly, so that he can sing even about his own, you know, about sin that's ours as if it were his own. And, you know, there's forgiveness there. He can sing about his righteousness, and I can sing it because I have union with him. So, you know, a little while along the way, you begin to realize, wait, I can sing all these songs. But this one early on, I picked out, say, wait, I can sing this. And I've been singing it ever since. And one of the first times I sung it, I was in seminary. And there was a woman who lived in the same building we did, we lived in, and she was having an anxiety attack. Some of you, I'm sure, have faced that kind of situation. She was having trouble breathing. She got a paper bag. You know about that. Sometimes you're kind of hyperventilating, and you got to stop that. And so she began to breathe in and out of the paper bag. I didn't know anything really about this. So we had a bunch of students around. She's clearly in some kind of distress. And so I came in. I don't know what I was thinking of. I just started to sing Psalm 30. And she got better at that moment, which was sort of an amazing thing to me that actually... It might have just been that it was just finishing, you know, she coming to the end of her anxiety attack. I don't know. But somehow, I think that sometimes when we raise our voice to God in song, you know, I could tell you what part of what happens to me is that even I believe what I'm singing, that it goes out of my mouth and into my ears, and it helps me. So this psalm was chosen by someone who just recently died from our church. This woman, Sharon is her name. I want to tell you a little bit of her story as we go through this psalm. But Sharon was an amazing woman, some ups and downs. Sharon we'd known pretty much for 25 of those 30 years we've known her. And she joined the church 3 times. So that will tell you what kind of an adventure there was just a little bit with Sharon. Just from when she came in the first time, she made her first profession of faith. The man who led her to the Lord ended up being a husband who had abandoned her. So in the meantime, they had a sense of call to missionary work, and I couldn't really support that given their situation that they were in. That was a hard thing for them to hear. But eventually he abandoned her. She came back. And she joined the church the second time, that time when she came back, and we welcomed her in again. But she had a long heritage of sadness, of abuse. She had, from childhood, abuse that she was struggling with, and the kind of thing that made it into the newspapers, you know. So it wasn't just her story. It became a story all around. And for her to come to faith in Christ, it was somewhat tentative that first time, and then a little more the second time. But she was also very accident prone. And I think some of that had to do with the combination of medications and maybe just a tendency to fall. And it was fall after fall after fall. And you think, how could this possibly happen? And then before you knew it, that there was so much medication that it was hard to reach her. Stopped coming to church. At that point, we tried to, what we thought, maybe we didn't do it very well, but lovingly tried to help her to come back. She sent us a letter saying that if we contacted her again, that she would put out a restraining order on the elders. So we called people like in Pear's current job and said, well, what are we supposed to do here now? And someone wisely said, please, just remove her name from the list. She's made it very clear she does not want to be a part of the church. And then about, 6 or 7 years later, we were walking in downtown Exeter. Exeter is a great walking town, so people love to walk there. And there she was, and she said, can I give you a hug? I gave her a hug. She said, I know I'm not welcome at the church anymore. I said, that's not true, Sharon. You're very welcome at the church. We'd love to have you come back. And by this point, she had a lung disease that would eventually take her life. But that final period in her life, I want to say it was about 7 or 8 years, her faith, it was just amazing. It was a shining faith. She was living on disability, living in some of the supported housing in Exeter. And it was like she was holding court there in her room, you know, often from her wheelchair, talking about the joy of the Lord. And she had been through so much and was now, she knew she was dying. Eventually she went into hospice at the hospital, and she couldn't come to the service in person. And so she watched online. She would send me encouraging notes. She was a queen of emojis, you know. So I told when she died, I said to the people, somebody has to take over the emojis. So I got a bunch of stuff that came in to encourage me. But she was really great that way, and I miss her. And Candy was very involved in her life, and so were 5 or 6 other people. But many people where she lived would come and see her, and everything was just so good. I mean, isn't that an adventure? I mean, maybe you've been on an adventure like that in your life, where it's not anything you would have scripted for yourself, and yet God gets the glory, and here's this amazing jewel, a wonderful. And if you're a church that says no to somebody like that, like you don't want broken people, then you miss the opportunity to have the joy of seeing what the Lord will do in different lives. But it's hard. It can be hard. So in this psalm, you know, she by the way, said, as she talked about the psalm, she said the title to this psalm, please choose to rejoice. That was Sharon's words. Please choose to rejoice. And given everything she was going through, it meant a lot. That rejoicing could actually be something that you obey. Sometimes when I've had people in the church that were very law-oriented, I've said to them, well, there is this other law too, rejoice in the Lord always. How are you doing on that? And that has sometimes turned the conversation a little bit in a better direction. So she said, please choose to rejoice. And one other thing that she said, and this was a growing reality, she said, I love the Bible. I can't get enough of it. And there's an elderly woman in our congregation that had been ministering to Sharon literally for decades and weekly going by doing studies and you know, just amazing. Just kept on going through it all. And that was a big part of what God used, I think, in Sharon's growth. That by his spirit and the word, the friendship and everything, staying with it, she changed. She changed. So this psalm, first stanza of it, is why am I singing? The second stanza is, why am I asking you to sing? The rest of the psalm is, let me tell you more of my story. So I focused a little bit on Sharon's story here. Maybe you're thinking about your own story. I hope you are. I want you to think about Jesus' story too. But the psalmist here, you know, there's a story. It's a psalm of David. It says at the dedication of the temple, you know, think about that physical building. Of course, David, he prepared for the building of a temple, but Solomon would build a temple. So it was like David had this composition here. He said, here, use this at the dedication of the temple. But I realize you're the temple of God now, right? Jesus came as the perfect temple of the Holy Spirit. You have union with him. And at the dedication of the temple, think of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Think of the different moments in your life, the rededications and dedications that you've made. Here's a good psalm to sing. And it's, yeah, but there's a story. So that rest of the psalm says, let me tell you more of my story. And it's split into three parts. We'll get that to that in a minute. So first, why am I singing? Why is the psalmist singing? He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. The imagery there is like a bucket that's being brought up out of a deep well. Drawn me up. I was in a deep well there, and you drew me up out of that well. And when it says, I will extol you, it said, this is interesting. It says, I will lift you up. Why? Because you lifted me up. I was in a bucket. I was deep down. So you lifted me up. I'm going to lift you up in praise, right? And that's why I'm singing. And I'm singing because I cried to you for help and you healed me. I was thinking of that demoniac in Luke's gospel. It's in other places. But the guy who had such a load of demons and it went into the pigs, remember? And it says that Jesus healed him. But the word actually used is the same word we have for saved him. He saved him. So sometimes these things are very closely connected. You've healed me. You saved me. You saved me. Oh, Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. That's a deep well, the land of the dead. You know, many people are attracted to Eastern religions right now, right? Wouldn't you say that there are a lot of people that are attracted to that? And I think fundamentally that a lot of what people are looking for is some peace in their lives to be able to say, are there some tools that you can use that can give you peace? But the challenge is, what is going to take you through death and into something beyond death? Because the Eastern idea often can be, well, I have these series of reincarnations that eventually we hope leads to extinction. The Christian idea is resurrection. And really being lifted up out of everything that we face here now, being perfected in holiness, and then being part of the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, it's really a beautiful vision. And Sheol, the land of the dead, is not the final story for us. So you lifted me up. And when we get lifted up from something very close to death and then we have more life, that feels like resurrection right there. In front of us. Sometimes that happens relationally. Things were really bad, but now we have like a new beginning. So that's why I'm singing, the psalmist is saying, because this happened. And then he immediately goes then, secondly, in the second stanza, why am I asking you to sing? Because there are many things where you could just say, well, this is my experience. It's just going to remain there. It's sort of, I'm an individually wrapped piece of cheese. I'm not a large chunk of cheese. I'm a Kraft single. And this is just my story. It doesn't need to have anything to do with your story at all. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, this is my story. It has something to do with your story. Okay. So why am I asking you to sing? All his saints, you know, you his saints, that's the word that's used in the Bible to talk about all those that are part of God's covenant community. They're counted as the holy ones. Why should you give thanks to his name? Because his anger, and the word there is flaring nostrils. It's kind of a picture there, that anger. It's just for a moment. Now see, God's stable. It's hard for us to even begin to talk about these emotional kind of things with God, because we have to understand it's different in his case than it is for us. In fact, he says, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. So there's something about God that's so stable, but it doesn't mean like he's frozen without any feelings. That's not it. There's a stability to what he's angry about and how he would express it. His plan is stable, you know, but he's dealing with us, and we're not that stable. We're not that stable. So look, his anger, in his stable plan, he's planned for his anger, which is part of this disciplinary love sometimes. It's but for a moment. And you experience it, and it's wrenching. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning because of the stability of God and because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have this confidence of joy and choose joy. Even though we might not be feeling happy at that moment, we can choose the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So we need it. We need it in order to do what God has for us to do. So that is why I'm asking you to sing, because it's not just, David says, about my own experience that I had, but now this is something for all of those that worship Jehovah God. And, you know, we've seen Jehovah God come in person. His name is I Am Salvation, Jesus. You know, Jehovah Salvation, I am salvation has come, and that ultimately is why we all need to sing. Now, then the rest of the psalm is, let me tell you my story. Three parts to it. The first part is pride that leads to a fall, and that pride can be a spiritual pride. So see how this, verse 6 and 7, as for me, I said in my prosperity, could be prosperity of a lot of things. It could be monetary. It could be health. It could be maybe just feeling more stable. Lots of things. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And then it goes on. It says, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. There's almost like a religious presumption here. It said, I will never be moved. I know you're on my side. Everything is going well, you know. But watch out, because actually that posture can be bad for us. Because we could, in a sense, give a subtle message to other people. If you could only be like me, you would be all right now. That would be the answer for you right now. Instead of being able to say, I am a person who is deeply flawed, in need of big mercy from God, and it seems to happen quite a lot and all the time. And I said, just always need the mercies of God. That's what we want to be. But sometimes when things go well, then we get this pride, and it can lead to a fall. Proverbs 16:18, right? That pride cometh before a fall ultimately. So anyway, so that's the first thing you need to know about my story, is I had this experience of a prevailing pride. And what happened was, the only way I got out of it is you hid your face. And I was dismayed. And the word translated dismayed means shattering terror. So it's not just a little, oh, gee, too bad. This is a tough day. No, it was something else, much bigger. And I couldn't handle it. That was almost, you'd have to say, by design, the experience that I got from God's providence was something I couldn't handle. Imagine that. Right? So it's just beyond me. And that was helpful, because then in that dismay, it leads me to the second thing you need to know about my story. So the first thing is this pride. But let me tell you more of my story. In my distress, I called out to the Lord. So there's this sense that this was the only remedy for me, was to call out to God. And you know, there's so much said in the scriptures about the blessing of calling out to the Lord. They who call upon the name of the Lord shall renew their strength, right? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they wait upon the Lord, or the ones who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we're told. So this idea of being able to pray and worship and recognize our need before Almighty God, it's big. And so what's happening here is he's saying part of my story is that I cried uncle. Do people still use that expression? I know that in UFC, you have, like, if you do three taps, then they have to stop trying to murder you, right? So it's the way of, then they're all just gentlemen with each other. Oh, okay, no, sorry. Didn't mean to kill you, you know? So it's that some way of saying, okay, enough. That's enough. And so somehow, in the providence of God, we have to cry out. Now, what we say at that point, later we might be like Job and say, I'm not sure I should have said some of that stuff. And God recognizes a messy lament. See, sometimes we have this wrong idea that somehow we just have to, if I could just say the perfect words, and, you know, then it'll be acceptable. And I don't think that it is that way at all. And even when we say, well, maybe what I'll do, I know my words are a mess, so let me just use one of the Psalms. And then you read that and you think, well, I don't know, am I allowed to even say that too? Why? Because when we actually give up and give the three taps on God's shoulder, some of the things we're saying, a little bit much. And so when Job realized that he did that, you know, that he said, I placed my hands over my mouth. That was later, though. First, he had a lot of stuff going on. And God tells us that what Job said, he spoke true things. So there was an element of good in it. And in the Psalms, this is many, many laments. So apparently this is okay. So this is part of more of the story. First part was pride, even spiritual pride. It led to a fall. But I finally said, I cried uncle. I gave the three taps. And the way I did it was I started to talk to you. What profit is there in my death? It says literally blood. What kind of profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, what then? Will the dust praise you? Well, that's a complicated question, you know. But, you know, that wasn't, he meant, I think I still have more to do here, don't I? Wouldn't you want me to be a part of the worshiping community here? Like Sharon, you know, there she is. She wanted to live. She wanted to live, but it became clear that she wasn't going to live. Now, part of her said, no, I know what Paul says is right. It's better for me to be with the Lord. But I think I still have more to do here. That's what she was articulating until eventually said it became clear to her and to everybody else. No, now's really the time. I need to go to be with the Lord. And then she had peace with that. But this man, he said that now's not the time for him. And so he says, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. This word that's, my help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Same word that's used to describe Eve when God makes Eve to be a help for Adam. Big, strong, good, solid, wonderful help that's there from God, right? So, yeah, two things that pride led to a fall, but then my only remedy was you. I cried out to you. And then what? Well, like quick, like a bunny, this whole thing changes in the third stanza. And it's not like God says, yeah, walk on your knees to Jerusalem and then, you know, say this prayer and that prayer for 10 days. And no, it's like it changes almost immediately. Have you had an experience like that? I have had an experience like that. I had been hanging on to something for many, many years. I was a minister in Exeter at this point, my mom was dying. It was making me think back to times quite some time ago. And all of a sudden, what came to me was I needed to apologize because earlier in my life, I had walked away from the Lord for 7 years, and I had never said that I was sorry about that. He said to me, this is what it appeared to me anyway. He said, you know, Steve, you walked away from me. I never walked away from you. And you never said you were sorry. You know what happened to me then? I said, I'm sorry. You know what then happened? Like joy came back into my soul that I hadn't felt since I was like a teenager. There was a repentance because I was making excuses for what I had done earlier and walking away from the Lord. And all of a sudden that all came back, you know? And I think something like this happened here. You've turned my mourning into dancing. The mourning is like wailing. And I was screaming out. I was wailing, and now I'm dancing. You've loosened my sackcloth, which would have been a garment that you would use for mourning, and clothed me with gladness. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ, but also the joy of the Lord is part of my clothing now. And so it says that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. I've got a purpose. I've got a mission. Oh, Lord, my God, I'll give thanks to you forever. Think about it, because I think the forever here means forever. That you're going to give thanks to the Lord forever. And whatever benefits there may be to other spiritual systems or religious systems, if they don't solve the forever problem, it's not enough for us. We need something that credibly solves the forever problem. In other words, you know, if you have somebody, let's say they're in the throes of depression, and I come and I say, oh, rejoice in the Lord always, you might get a smack for that, right? And that's understandable because they might, first of all, their ears might not be ready to hear that at that moment. And secondly, they might think, just be a happy person. If you just be a happy person, then everything will be all right. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a joy that, you know, it's like even if the fig tree fails and lots of other things go wrong, there's no crops. I mean, for instance, yesterday, assassination attempt, very, very disconcerting. Very, it gets all kinds of thoughts going in our minds. Even when things don't seem right, I will rejoice in the Lord. He's the rock of my salvation. And even though I might not feel it. Okay, so I think the point of all this is we have a God who hears. That is massive. So please choose to cry out to him and to rejoice, but do it in a way where you're looking for that eternal rejoicing, the biggest rejoicing, like the whole Bible rejoicing, that going from Genesis to the end of Revelation kind of rejoicing. That's what you really want. And, you know, I'm greatly encouraged by this. In the days of his flesh, right, Jesus cried out in prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Hebrews 5:7 says that. So this is about him, too. That there's some way that Jesus sings this psalm. I think that's true with all 150 psalms. That's what Bonhoeffer said. He said, all of these are really first sung by Jesus, and then we come along. So you got to kind of, when you look at a psalm, you say, how could he sing this? Well, I don't know. Divine nature, human nature, all in one person, perfectly controlled by the divine nature, never going to go into sin, yet facing temptation, facing struggles. How long, O Lord, is this going to be, right? Yearning. He said, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he said, with great lust I have lusted after this. You know, I'm eagerly desiring for this moment. I'm looking for this. I came to do this, and yet there he is. Say, if there's any way to take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So in the midst of that, yes, there's loud crying and groaning, but he was heard. because of his reverence. So what do we do with it, we who are in Jesus? I think, first of all, you have to ask yourself, look, do I have a connection with Jesus Christ? That is of utmost importance. And you could say it more broadly, do I have a connection with the real, true, and living God? Because the only way you have a connection with the real, true, and living God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So this is the connection we're looking for. And you might think, well, how do I know when I have this connection? I think it's when you're, maybe you need to be challenged to do it, but when you actually cry out in prayer, there's something that shows a connection that's real. So look for that kind of connection to God that evidences itself in prayer. And if you feel like, but I don't like to pray. Look, you're not alone. We struggle. I do believe. Help my unbelief. But Lord, give me prayer, because I can't really go anywhere without this. I need this connection with God. And then secondly and lastly, I think we all need a circle of encouragement. I think we need more than one, because the more circles of encouragement you have, the more likely you're going to be on mission, and that you'll have a net that is overlapping, like a Venn diagram. Did I say that right? You know, overlapping things. And what happens, it's strong, so that it's not just based on one person or something that you have to get. But no, there's several. And you need these circles of encouragement. And as I said, have a connection with God unto prayer. Have a circle of encouragement unto mission. That's how you know that you really have an effective circle of encouragement, because it leads to mission. Now, I'm big on this, so I've got like a dozen of these circles of encouragement. When my wife hears that I'm doing another, oh, so this is another one you're going to do. When are you going to do this circle of encouragement? So there's one that I talk to. We four guys talk every Tuesday morning by Zoom for a half an hour, talk about how our life is going. We pray for one another. It has been a blessing for our lives. I'm sure there are all kinds of things happening here that you can do that. Our elders are a circle of encouragement. We pray for one another. That everybody there knows they're loved. Our deacons are a circle of encouragement. Why? You need that in order to be on mission, and we need our churches to be on mission. If we're not on mission, what are we doing? And the circles of encouragement can go out to other churches, so you have people in other places, people in other countries, people very different from you can be part of your circle of encouragement. And that makes the net better, because you see, we're not fishing with a rod. We're fishing with a net. And we want that net to be strong. That requires a lot of mending, because people like Sharon are in the net and people like Steve are in the net. And we need continual help, because we're broken people. But it makes a strong, good net. It seems to be that this is the Lord's way that he builds his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ and what he's done, that he was heard because of his reverence. It's perfect in holiness and righteousness. And now we're in him, and death has been defeated in the death of Christ. Thank you, Father, that we're counted in him as those who now live, even though we die, that Sharon is yet alive above. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for each person here, Father, whatever struggles they may be facing, Lord. Take what we've gone through today, the songs we've sung, and the time around the table soon, and help us, Lord, to be your children with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.